All right, number 54 will be our final song for the Sunday school. 54, This World Is Not My Home.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. When I was here 2 months ago, for the three Sundays in a row, we had done some studying on the life of Joseph. I'd like to pick that up today. While you're turning, I want to break tradition for just a moment. Normally when I have come here, I've not come as director of the Conversion Center and have stuck to just teaching and preaching, but for today I want to break tradition and tell you about a couple of prayer requests that we have as a ministry. One of them is fairly time sensitive. We have been given an opportunity that we've described in our prayer letters, but I'll go into detail. Last month, in the month of November, I was asked to go to a conference in Florida having to do with the Spanish Bible. And at this conference, there were a lot of missionaries to Latin American countries, Spanish-speaking countries, and had a lot of requests for our literature. That's not unusual. What is unusual is there's a missionary named Brother Lacey Wheeler, who's from Tennessee. He has a warehouse in Mexico, in the center of Mexico, that distributes tracts and New Testaments and literature to missionaries and pastors in all 32 Mexican states. His request was for 3 pallets of tracts. Now, the last 4 or 5 years, our ministry has passed the 100,000 tract mark for the first time, I believe, in the history of the Conversion Center, 65 years, as far as I can tell. But I did some figuring, and 3 pallets of tracts would be north of 375,000. And I said, "Brother, I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability to do that, but I will pray." And I called him later on in November and said, "I will pray for $5,000 by the end of the year to print as many tracts as we can." What happens is, Brother Wheeler has a warehouse in Tennessee. People ship the tracts to Tennessee. He has people who will stick them in a shipping container. Brother Lacey's brother has his own semi. and will drive the shipping container down to the border. He pays an agent to deal with the customs and gets them across the border and down into Mexico. By having an agent or a customs agent do it, it ensures safety from Brownsville, Texas, all the way down to the center of Mexico. And he's accepting about 2 shipping containers of tracts and literature a year. As best I can tell, with the weight restrictions that he's using, we're talking 70 to 75,000 pounds of literature a year. He's wanting that number to increase to 3 trailers or 3 containers a year. So please be in prayer. I've been praying for $5,000 by the end of the year. Now, the interesting thing has been an anonymous donor has told us that they will double everything that comes in up to $5,000. So right now, we're only at $765. But when you double that, that's $1,530. So I put this prayer request in the Gospel Catholic. The Gospel Catholic went out this week. Some of you may already have yours. I don't know. But please pray that those funds come in. It would be a real shame to pass up an opportunity like this to be able to get $5,000 and then have this anonymous person match it with an additional $5,000. That would allow us to print well over 100,000 tracts. Right now, we're at 165,000 for 2017. And this would put us well over 200,000 clearly. So please be in prayer. The second prayer request that I have has to do with our flea market project down in Georgia. We were down there last weekend, and it continues to do well. We continue to need more volunteers. The retired pastor, Brother Mueller, he and his wife are pretty much the only ones who will work on Sunday, will help on Sunday. They go in after their Sunday school class that they have in their church, and they're there from 11 o'clock until close at 6 o'clock. Then they go to their evening service. And last week when we went down there, the family and I, they had snow on Friday, which in Georgia handicaps everything for days on end, even when the snow's not there anymore. But we passed out about 1,000 tracts on Saturday. And my family and I went in first thing in the morning, opened it up, and had to leave at 10 o'clock to go speak in a church. And we only got 100 or so out between 9 and 10. The Mueller's arrived at 11 o'clock. So from 11 till 6, they passed out over 3,650 tracts. It's just, it's hard to explain. I've taken pictures when we went to go visit them between our morning church and our afternoon service. Then we went to an evening church. It was a busy day. We went to drop off some supplies for them in the afternoon, and we walked in the door. It's just, it's a stream of humanity. And most of them are Hispanic Catholics, and it's an amazing opportunity. We've been praying that we would see some fruit. It's nice to know that the tracts are going out, but it's especially comforting when you get some feedback. And from the previous week, which would be 2 weeks ago, Brother Mueller had a lady come up to him on Sunday. And a lady had received a tract the day before on Saturday. And her backstory is very interesting. She was raised Roman Catholic, and her sister got saved 6 years ago and has been trying to witness to her. And somebody handed her a tract on Saturday. There were 3 different people there on Saturday, so we don't know which one it was. But she took it home, and she read it and looked some things up in her Bible that she did have, that her sister had given her, and she got saved Saturday night and came back to tell Brother Mueller the next day. Now, that Saturday, the foot traffic was so slow that they only passed out slightly over 100 tracts that Saturday. But God can still use 100 tracts, Candy. Also, when he showed up, this would have been 2 weeks ago today, there was a tract sitting in the booth. Someone had written on the back of it, a Hispanic man written in Spanish, that he had been saved as a result of the tract, left his name and address. Now, Brother Mueller is in his upper 80s and lost the tract, but God won't lose him. So that's the important thing. So we're starting to see some fruit. Mrs. Mueller was able to reach a lady that has a booth next door to us. They sell bread next door to us. And this young lady had been reading our tracts over and over again. And one particular day, they kept giving her a tract every week. And one particular day, they looked over And the girl was reading the tract the whole day long in between customers. And finally, Mrs. Mueller asked her, what do you think? What's going on? And she ended up getting saved. So that's in 3 months, those are the first signs of fruit that we're starting to get. You plant enough seed and water it, and God will provide some increase. So we're very, very thankful for that. Please be in prayer for those two requests. All right, in Genesis chapter 41, we're going to pick up our story in the life of Joseph. Now, in the life of Joseph, if you remember where we left off, we've covered his childhood, how his siblings could not stand him, could not speak peaceably with him. We saw how they threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery, went down to Egypt. He was sold again. Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Potiphar's wife lies, and ultimately he's cast into prison. Then we see the butler and the baker of Pharaoh are in the same prison. They have dreams. Joseph interprets them. The baker is supposed to be hanged, sure enough. In chapter 40, verse 22, he's hanged, and the butler is supposed to be restored. Chapter 40, verse 23, he's restored. But the butler forgets Joseph, and that's where we let off 2 months ago. Chapter 41 deals a lot with the nuts and bolts, so to speak, of Pharaoh's dream. And most, if not all of you, are familiar with that. And so I want to hunt and peck several verses and a couple of portions out of this chapter. And as time allows, we'll get into chapter 42. We're not going to deal with the details of the dream, things of that nature. You can clearly study that on your own. But for our sake, for our study, we're not going to deal with that. I want to look at verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 41, verses 14 and 15. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. If you look at the next verse, Joseph deflects the honor and says, it's not of me, that's of God. But I want to look at Joseph's attitude, his mentality. When he was called from prison, he took some care to improve his appearance. Now, follow me. I'm not talking about how we should put on a superficial look. But there is something to be said about the attitude that Joseph had when he was going to Joseph. We should have an attitude that when we go to the Lord in prayer, that we're not flippant, hey God, here I am, take me or leave me. Now, there's the opposite extreme where people say that you have to get everything right in your life and you have to almost be sinlessly perfect. And others would even say sinlessly perfect before you can talk to God. And that's an extreme we should not go to. But Joseph instead saying, look, I'm in this mess and he deserves to see what I'm in here for, humbles himself, shaves himself, improves his appearance to go in to address Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I understand that you can interpret the dream. Joseph's response is that God is the one who gives the interpretation. Now, several times in this study, and if you read through the life of Joseph, you can see how easily someone could become bitter. Have you ever met, and the answer probably is yes, someone who is extremely bitter. And sometimes they get bitter and their feelings get hurt over the slightest things. You're almost afraid to talk to them. You don't dare tell a joke. You don't dare say anything funny. You never dare tease them because their feelings will get hurt. You ever met someone like that? Joseph is not that kind of guy. Now, if Joseph were an extremely bitter person, think about it. He interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. Baker is going to die. Sure enough, he did. Butler, you're going to be restored. Sure enough, he was. The butler forgets about Joseph. That's where we let off. And if you look at verse number 9, you'll see that the butler realizes his fault or his sin, that he had forgotten Joseph, and here was an opportunity for Joseph to do some good. Joseph, if he were a bitter person, would have been consumed with revenge, right? Vengeful people, the first chance at revenge. I mean, that's why we have so many crimes of passion, usually, is seeking revenge over some slight, perceived or real. Joseph could have messed up this dream. Couldn't he have? He could have lied about what the dream was to get the butler in trouble. But he didn't let bitterness creep in. And that's a lesson that we could learn from. He realizes that the interpretation is of the Lord. Turn over to verses 38 through 43. 38 through 43. Joseph interprets the dream. Now here's, when you read through the dream and you think about it, there was such a power that the Pharaohs had that sometimes people were afraid to give bad news. Any study of World War II history will say that some of the times that Germany failed were a result of the generals being afraid to tell Hitler, "We are not winning on this front." Because they were so afraid of his power to have them killed and his inability to accept the truth that they just flat out lied to him. And as a result, there were some victories had by the Allies. But Joseph, as a prisoner, doesn't fear of giving bad news. There is good news. 7 years of wonderful, good food. You're going to have plentiful harvest for 7 years, but 7 years of famine are going to follow. Joseph doesn't fear that, does he? Or at least if he does, it doesn't allow him to cloud his vision or speak incorrectly. So Pharaoh realizes here we're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, or dearth, as it's called later on in chapter 42. What should we do about it? That's where we're going to pick up in verse 38. The Bible says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hands and put it upon Joseph's hands and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him rule over all the land of Egypt." Do you remember when Joseph had a dream about the sheaves or the shocks and how they bowed down? Remember the second dream? Sun, moon, and stars. All right, there were only a few stars that were involved. But now it's the whole land of Egypt are bowing the knee. It's interesting how that illustration can be extrapolated even further out. But Pharaoh also has discretion. His first question in verse 28, "Can we find such a one as this is?" And then he doesn't wait for an answer, does he? In verse 29, it's almost as if he's asking a question and answering it to himself. You ever done that? I'll ask a question and partway through I'll say, "You know what? I don't even have to finish this. I know what the answer is," or I'll realize how dumb a question it was in the first place. But Pharaoh asks this question, "Can we find such a one as this?" Well, you don't have to. He's right there. And so Pharaoh goes to the extreme of making him second in command over the whole land of Egypt. And you can read down through the rest of the passage and you'll find that he allows him control over everything except the throne. That's monumental because the Pharaohs were a bit power hungry. And so as a result, they wanted things kept to themselves. But yet this Pharaoh trusts Joseph to the extent. Think about the timeline of Joseph's life. Joseph was the favored child. His dad entrusted the flocks and the herds to the older 10 brothers, but trusts Joseph to be able to give him a report. So he sends Joseph to bring word of how they're doing in Shechem. When Joseph is sold into slavery and sold to Potiphar, Potiphar quickly figures out that God has blessed this young man, this Hebrew. I'm going to put him in charge over everything. In fact, he was in charge of everything and over everything except what Potiphar ate. And that's what the scripture says. And clearly he didn't take possession of his wife. Then after that, he's put into prison because Potiphar's wife lied. The prison is immediately impacted because of Joseph, and the head of the prison figures out God has blessed this young Hebrew man, and soon he's put in charge over everything. A couple years later, out comes Joseph. He speaks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh figures out that God has blessed this young man, and he's made second in command. There's a timeline where the heathen people of Egypt have enough discretion to figure out that God has blessed this young Hebrew man named Joseph. It's monumental to me that the brothers couldn't figure it out. The power of jealousy is so real. Jealousy clouds people's vision. They just don't see straight. There's a reason we call it the green-eyed monster, isn't it? They couldn't see it. They were closest to him. But three heathens down in Egypt's land could figure out that God had blessed him. Not the brothers. They couldn't figure it out because they couldn't speak peaceably with him. All right. The famine is starting to come. And when the famine is coming, we're going to look down at verse 57. Skipping forward on to verse 57, Genesis chapter 41. I'll read verse 56 and we'll get to 57. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. I admire the discipline of the Egyptian people. What do you mean by that? In the 7 years of plenty, they didn't forget that 7 years of famine was coming. Think back with me for a little bit, about 2005, 2006, housing bubble. You remember that? What were people doing? People were buying far more house than they could afford because they thought values would continue to artificially go up. And they also thought that their incomes would consistently go up at a rate that they'd never seen before. And so you had people that had no business buying $250,000, $500,000 houses, buying these houses. And sure enough, when the housing bubble happened, and when they hit slightly hard times economically, they could not afford their payments. And so they were out on their ear, so to speak. You know, they were evicted or they lost their homes. They did not allow themselves to live within their means. When Rachel and I went to build the modular that we got last year, I was talking to the banker, and he asked about my income, and I said, honestly, that really fluctuates. It goes up and it goes down. He says, well, how do you know how high you can live? And I said, well, honestly, we try to live practically and buy the things we need and drive the cars we need and things like that, whether our income is up or our income is down. And he said, well, I could never live like that. I like to have as much house and car as I possibly can. And that's how he lives. But this is someone in banking, okay? That's his mentality. The people of Egypt, how easily would it have been to say, you know what? It's a Hebrew that told us we're going to have 7 years of famine. What does he know? You know, look how good things are. How easy would it have been to forget and to disobey? How easily would it have been for Pharaoh to say, you know what, things are going pretty well, and I'm Pharaoh, I'm in charge. What does this Hebrew know? But they didn't. They stuck with the plan. As a result, when the famine came, they were in a position of power. You guys have heard of the golden rule, right? Well, there's a business golden rule. Do you know what it is? He who has the gold makes the rules. Right now, Egypt has the golden rule. They have the golden grain. And so guess what? They get to make the rules because people have to come for them. They had prepared for disaster. The rest of the known world had not. It's a worldwide famine. That brings us to chapter 42. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 3. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now do math. How many brothers were there initially? 12. 12, right? Joseph, they think, is not or is dead, or they're not exactly sure what happened to him, but they think he's dead. So that leaves 11. He sends 10. Why? Because you look at verse number 4, he doesn't send Benjamin. The wording of that is interesting. Look at the tail end of verse number 4. He doesn't send Benjamin. Why? Lest peradventure mischief befall him. I suspect Jacob / Israel wondered what happened to Joseph. Because he has no qualms sending the first 10, right? But he doesn't send Benjamin, lest peradventure mischief befall him. There's a chance that Israel or Jacob, whichever you want to call him at this point, doesn't necessarily trust the 10 brothers. Now, it could be that he does, but think about it. I don't know how old Benjamin was when Joseph was sold into slavery. We know that Joseph was 17 years of age, right? Because years later, when he stands before Pharaoh, he's 30 years of age. So that's 13 years. Then there are how many years of plenty harvest? Seven. So right now we're at 20 years after, at least 20 years after Pharaoh is sold, or excuse me, Joseph is sold into slavery. And then partway through this famine, I doubt on day one, Jacob Israel sent his 10 sons down. I'm guessing that they had some supplies. Somewhere during the famine, he sends the 10 brothers down. At least 20 years after Joseph is sold into slavery, he sends these brothers down. That means if Benjamin was one at the time, he's 21 years of age. It's not a kid. So, I don't think Jacob or Israel really trust the 10 brothers. Or he doesn't trust what they're about to do. He doesn't know what kind of circumstances. Also, look at the wording in verse number 2. Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Now, that proves to be significant here in a little bit. But how do we get, and you can answer this, how do you get your news? Media? Okay, what forms specifically? TV. Radio. Newspaper, internet, right? How quickly do you get those news? That news, instantaneously, right? I get actually, I don't get the alerts because it would drive me nuts. But Rachel gets alerts from our local TV radio or TV channel, and they go to her phone instantaneously. And also, she gets them from Fox News. And so, if something happens, my wife gets an alert right away, and we know about it. The reason I don't do it is I get enough alerts on my phone, and I check periodically throughout the day. But if something happens, good or bad, we will know about it within a few minutes. If it happens anywhere in the world, right? There was a story of last year in the fall, a baseball pitcher for the Miami baseball team, Miami Marlins, died in a boat wreck on a Saturday night into the wee hours of Sunday morning. After the morning service, a man in our church who's a Phillies fan came up to me and said, Jose Fernandez died in a boat wreck in Miami, Florida. What had happened was the news caught it in Miami sometime in the morning. It made the national news. A friend of his was watching the news, texted him. When church service was over, he saw it on his phone and came and gave it to me word of mouth. So essentially within 12 hours of when this happened in Miami, I knew about it because of electronic communication. My point is, we can get news really, really fast. They did not have that then. But Jacob had heard that there was corn in Egypt. How? Word of mouth. I don't know who said it, but you're exactly right. Word of mouth. Because somebody else had either been in Egypt or had gone down to Egypt to buy corn, right? Now, the Bible tells us that people from every nation, people from all over had come, all countries came into Egypt to buy corn. This is a real enterprise, and I'm not belaboring a point. Later on in the chapter, you'll see why that's significant. But the word had gotten back, and so he sends the 10 brothers down to go get corn. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. They have arrived. They made their trip. They're down here in Egypt. But they're one of many. I do not know the population, and I imagine with some research we could guesstimate how many people were on the face of the earth at the time. But these 10 men likely had families of their own. Again, they were adults when Joseph was sold into slavery 20 years, at least 20 years later. They have come to buy food not only for themselves, but their father and Benjamin, who may even have family of his own at this particular moment. But they have come and they're amongst many. This is not an unusual occurrence. Many people all over the world are coming to buy corn, buy grain from the Egyptians. So, with that in mind, look down at verses 6 through 10. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. They said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Joseph recognizes them right away, but they don't know who he is. Keep in mind, he probably looks a little bit different 20 years later. This last week, we had to go to a funeral of a young man who passed away, and my wife and I saw people that used to attend our church. They left in a church split in 2000. So almost 18 years ago, it was January of 2000. Some of them I did not recognize until I heard their voice. 18 years difference was considerable. But the last time the brothers had seen Joseph, you know, he was coming up out of a pit and was being sold into slavery as a 17-year-old kid. Now we're looking at someone who's at least 37 years old. And you're not expecting your brother sold into slavery to be second in command of all of Egypt. But Joseph recognizes his brothers. The Bible repeats itself and says they did not know him. If you look at verse number 6, you see that he knows them. Verse 8, they did not know him. Now, later on in the chapter, and we won't get to that today, later on in the chapter, you actually see that Joseph speaks through an interpreter. He speaks through a translator. And that's how they didn't know. And clearly, when they speak amongst themselves, Joseph is eavesdropping. But we're going to see the wisdom that Joseph had. He's going to test his brothers repeatedly to see if they're the same evil siblings that he had from 20 plus years before. And so his first accusation is that they are spies. Now, just a few minutes ago, I belabored the point that people from all over the world were coming to buy grain. This was passed on by word of mouth. And so there are multitudes of people coming to Egypt to buy corn. I wonder if Joseph didn't consider the possibility that maybe he would see family. Have you ever considered maybe if you're going to a particular function, if you might see someone either pleasant or unpleasant from your past or your memory? You ever consider that? Yeah, well, our church had a split, as I said, 17 years ago, and then another one after that. And there are certain functions that my parents don't want to go to or don't go to because of who they might see. And I don't blame them. And that funeral would have been one of them. But they think of who might possibly be there, and that can affect whether they go or not. I wonder if Joseph considered the fact that maybe my family will have to come down here, especially if they don't have the information about the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine or dearth. But when he recognizes them, the Bible says that he spake roughly unto them. He does not allow bitterness to creep in, but neither is he going to make this easy. Why do you think Joseph is going to put them through, if I can use a racing term, put them through their paces? Why do you think Joseph would do that? Yes?
So they see their sin.
Right. They're going to find out real quickly. Yep, they're going to realize that there is a penalty to be paid for what they did. And if they forget, Reuben's going to remind them in a classic, "See, I told you so." But he's certainly going to do that. He's also going to test them later on in the chapter, which we certainly will not get to today, to see whether they have changed, see whether they're the same people, whether they haven't had some change of heart. Look at verses 11 through 14. The accusation in front of them is that they are spies. Now, the reason that would be unusual is because everyone's coming to buy corn. It's no secret. Word had gotten out. And so why would they be spies? Joseph's going to make life difficult. Verses 11 through 14. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said to them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. They said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Joseph said to them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. This has become an incredibly uncomfortable situation for the brothers. You talk about life and death. We literally have starving families back in Canaan land. We've come down to Egypt. We're told that we can buy grain. And here's this guy accusing us of being spies. What happens to spies? They die. They get killed, right? And so he's accusing us of being spies. When you look at the brothers, they start blubbering, so to speak. You ever seen a kid or someone who's in trouble and they start talking? Just shush and listen. You'll find out a lot real fast. Yep. I used to work at that home and school for juvenile delinquents. And when the law really stepped in, the police officers, the deputies really knew how to push the buttons legally, push the buttons to get them to start talking and then just shut up and listened. Because once you hit that breaking point, the information starts to fly. And that's what has happened here. They are being pushed to the limit. You are spies. No, we're all one man's sons. But then they go into more information than they really need to. They say there are 12 of us and one is not and the youngest is with his father. He didn't ask about that. But they're in such a push to prove their innocence that they just start spilling. They just start spilling. Now, in the course of this, and you can obviously read ahead, but in the course of this, it's amusing to me how God used Joseph to push them to the limit. Push them to the limit. We're not going to read any further because we need to close Sunday school, but it pushes them to the limit of their sanity. Just to give you a heads up, in the next few verses, he accuses them of being spies. He locks them up in prison for 3 days. And he tells them that he's going to keep all of them and send one back. Now, can you imagine having these 10 brothers and saying, all right, 9 of you get to stay with me here in lockup, but one of you gets to go back. The arguments and discussion that would continue, right? You know, which brother do you trust? After all, we all sold our brother into slavery. Which one do we trust to go back to Canaan land and not forget about the other 9 of us? But ultimately, he changes his mind and flips script and keeps one and sends 9. So it's when you read through it, it's almost amusing how God allowed Joseph just, I don't want to use the term psychological warfare, but he sure does mess with their heads. And from being able to stand back from it, because I wasn't one of the brothers, it's hilarious. But God has a way of dealing with us and the repercussions of our sins, things that we think we get away with can come back to get us later. Brother Sam was talking this morning about a hit and run out on Shanersville Road and someone who thought he could get away with it ultimately was caught. There was a hit and run incident on Interstate 81 right at the Maryland-Pennsylvania line where a guy shot up a person from Maine that was going home. And for probably 2 years, they were looking for a Ford Ranger. They were able to tell by paint scrapes and a piece of metal that had fallen off the truck that it was a Ford Ranger and of a dark color. For 2 years, this guy thought he'd gotten away with it. He was from our area. But ultimately, you know, they kept pursuing it, and they got him. And he's going to be facing justice as well. But the consequences of our sin are very real, and we need to face up to that. The Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The brothers are in for it. There's some reaping to be had from it, that's for sure. So go ahead and read ahead, and Lord willing, the next time I'm here, we'll pick up in the story. But now is when you get to see almost a sense of humor of God as he puts these brothers through the ringer for what they did. It's enjoyable for sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for these folks who are here today. Lord, thank you for the lessons we can learn. Joseph, help us to be honest in all that we say and do, that we can live with clear consciences, unlike the brothers of Joseph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.